Thank you, Ryan, and thank you, church, for participating together in worship. VAC, let's be honest. We are in the midst of a challenging season. Transition is not easy. And while we are excited that the search process has begun, the process itself has its unique challenges. Right now, in addition to this, we're in the midst of a pandemic where our ability to meet has been drastically impacted. And so in light of these challenges, I just want to thank you, VAC, for continuing to be the church in Vernon, for our friends and our community and our neighbors, to continue being God's good news in our community. And I want to affirm to us this weekend the unique opportunity that I believe we have in the midst of this challenge. It's the challenge to, or it's the opportunity to open up our tables, to increase our capacity to be hospitable. Now, this is, of course, in relation to the degree to which we are allowed and the degree to which it is safe for you to do so. But the opportunity before us is to open up our tables. This weekend, we are invited to the communion table, where we celebrate Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us, where we take and eat and we remember what Christ has done on our behalf, the way in which we now, through Christ, have access to the Father, the way in which he has restored that relationship for us so that we can freely and boldly enjoy relationship with God. And it is that same access that I am hoping we can communicate to our city, to Vernon, that we can translate what happens here at the table to our own tables, that the way in which we receive freely and kindly from God will be translated to our backyards and to our fire pits and to our dining rooms so that people would receive and experience the goodness of God, the hospitality of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, that the sacrament of our lives, the way in which our lives are a means of grace, would reflect the sacrament of the bread and cup. That together, through all of this, through the table, both here and in our homes, we would experience the goodness of God. And so that is the challenge that I have for us, and it's the opportunity that I believe that we have. And why I believe it is so unique and so powerful is that the church building itself, while admittedly I do miss and has many wonderful qualities, but the truth is that the building itself can at times be a hurdle towards people accessing the gospel because people have prior experiences. And unfortunately, those are at times negative. They have preconceived ideas. They have heard things. They have misconceptions. And all of those things can contribute to a way in which God becomes inaccessible because the building is not approachable. But here's the thing. Our backyards and our tables and our fire pits, they don't carry with it that same baggage. And I believe that that is the unique opportunity that we have, is to introduce people to Jesus through the space of our lives, the way in which those don't carry with it the same baggage. And so, church, as we prepare for this communion table, and as we prepare ourselves to open up our own tables, let us be encouraged and strengthened by God's word. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says this: "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." So this is talking about Jesus. "In Christ and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Last week, Darren shared how, though we were once outsiders, through Christ, we have become insiders. That though we were once far away from God, we have been brought near to God, and now we have free and confident access in and through Christ. And I want to continue in the richness of this passage. Now, I just made the point that there are times in which the gospel can be made inaccessible. And this should never be the case. We should always do what we are able to do to make the gospel accessible to people, to remove any hurdles, any of the baggage that would keep people from Jesus and from the gospel. But an important part of this gospel is understanding that we have an unapproachable God. And at first, these two ideas can seem sort of counterintuitive or conflicting. But the truth is this, that at the foundation of our gospel, our accessible gospel, is an unapproachable God. When Paul is writing this letter, and he says to the Ephesian church, and he says to us this morning, that in and through Christ we have access, that is to say, in equal part, that outside of Christ we do not have access. Outside of Christ, God is not approachable. And that is the truth of the gospel. That is what gives it such weight and good news, that our God is unapproachable, but through Christ, he is made approachable. This is the story of salvation, the way in which the God who was once approachable, right? Because we know that from Genesis, Adam and Eve, the first humans who walked in perfect relationship with God, had complete access to him. That he was totally approachable, that they would walk in the cool of the evening together. That there was no hesitations, no limitations, no fear. But then in sin, in our disobedience, in our rebellion, we became separated from God. Why? Because he is holy. He is perfect. He is completely other. And when sin entered the world, that created a separation. For his perfect nature cannot be alongside our sin nature. This is the way in which God became unapproachable. Not that he abandoned us, but far from it. But he began to make a way for our salvation, a way for us to be brought again close. And ultimately that was revealed through Jesus Christ. And so in this way, this is the good news of our gospel, that we now again, through Christ, have access to an unapproachable God. The unapproachability of God is a very important theological concept. It is something that we should neither downplay or miss. And we would do well this week, church, to spend some time meditating on the unapproachability of God. We could, for this task, we could turn to Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, verse 17, it says this: Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because of the Lord, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Then later on it says, Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you have warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. See, God is holy. The mountain that he resided upon became holy. And therefore, we could not even touch it. The people could only stay at the foot of this mountain. Why? Because God was unapproachable. In the smoke and in the fire and in the rumbling, he was absolutely unapproachable. That is a picture of his holiness in contrast to our sin. We could also look at Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, it is outlining for us the requirements of the high priest. The high priest that would go into the temple and mediate on behalf of the people. And in this chapter, I'll just read a few of the first verses. Starting in verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, Tell your brother Aaron, he was the priest, that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place. The most holy place was behind this curtain, and it was the place where the presence of God resided and where there's the Ark of the Covenant. And it, interestingly enough, that though we are told in Ephesians that we have access through Christ, free and confident, bold access, what's being said here is that he's not to come just whenever he chooses. That is the limitation prior. Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in a cloud over the atonement cover. And then it says, this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. And then it goes on for like 3 pages about all that Aaron is required to do. The sacrifices, the cleansing, the rituals for him to be able to enter that most holy place, the presence of God, to enter it but once a year. But now in Christ, we have free and confident access. That is the good news. When we understand the unapproachability of God, the good news becomes all the more good. What Christ has done but on our behalf becomes all the more special and great and wonderful and unbelievable because he has done for us a miracle. He has brought us close to the unapproachable God. He has taken away the sin that once kept us far away from him. That is good news. To understand the approachability of God is to make much of what Christ has done on our behalf. A passage that I want to go to now is from Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, it echoes back to the temple. It echoes back to that system of sacrifice. And it points us to what Christ has done on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19, it says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, now we're confident to enter the most holy place where Aaron once couldn't just enter whenever he wanted, where he had to go through all the rituals of cleansing and sacrifice. Here now it says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body broken for us. And isn't it amazing that when Jesus died, that curtain that separated the most holy place, God from the people, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. God himself ripped it, tore it down. By a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is Christ, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ, which we celebrate in the cup, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's the beautiful thing. So when we understand this unapproachability of God, then we make much of what Christ has done on our behalf. And that is what we celebrate in the bread and the cup, his body broken and his shed blood on our behalf. He invites us to this table. But as we meet him at this table, we are then encouraged to open up our own tables so that others may then experience this same free and confident access to the Father, that we would be a means by which people experience the good news of Jesus. And we do that first by encouraging one another. The passage says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to meet together, to celebrate. But spur one another on towards what? Towards love and good deeds. That Christ invites us to his table. And then we come together as a family around that table. And then that spurs us on towards love and good deeds, where we invite others to the table so that they may too experience the goodness of God. That is the progression. And I just want to look a little bit further at the access we have been given, because that is what we're celebrating. That is what we're hoping to translate and communicate to our communities and to our neighbors, is this incredible access that we have been given to our unapproachable God. And so I want to look a little bit further at the passage, Ephesians 12, because it says that we have been given, or that we may come with freedom and confidence. All right, what are these two words, freedom and confidence, mean? I just want to unpack this a little bit more. Now, in some translations, The word freedom is translated boldness. And in some ways, I got to admit, I like the word bold almost better. But what they're both seeking to articulate is this sort of cheerful courage that we are given. This cheerful courage where there is still a measure of like tentativeness and nervousness, but also excitement. I think the best picture of this, for me anyways, is that of a child jumping off a high structure into the arms of a loved one. I experienced this just a few weeks ago. My boys had gotten up onto the roof over our sandbox. We got a little roof over our sandbox. It gets hot or there's rain, and then they can still use it. Anyways, they go up to the peak, and they're peeking over the top, and I say, jump, jump. And they're looking down, and they it's high. And they're like tiptoeing towards it, and they're nervous. And they're like, I don't know. But they're looking in my eyes, and I can see that they trust me and that they love me. And they're like, hey, Dad, I love you. I want to jump, but I also see the gap between us. And I know that if I do throw myself off of this, that the only thing that is going to keep me from injury is if you catch me. That, I believe, is the boldness that this verse is talking about. The freedom that this verse is talking about. The cheerful courage that is being communicated. The way in which we too, in faith, we see the gap between us and God. We're like, God, there is no way that I can make this leap. The sin has created far too of a gap. There's no way that I should have access to you. There's no way that I should be able to throw myself into your holiness. If you don't catch me, I'm going to fall. And so we throw ourselves, and in Christ, he catches us and he holds us. That, I think, is the cheerful courage. That is the freedom where it's like, all right, I'm going for it. And then what about this word confidence? Another really rich and beautiful word. And what this word really points to is a measure of trust. One of the commentators that I read beautifully articulates the movement of this verse. The way in which we first take a step of faith, where we place our faith in Christ. Then, in boldness and in freedom, we jump, right, with that cheerful courage. But after we've jumped, we're held. There's this moment of intimacy. There's a moment of care. There's a moment in which we are completely in his arms, held by him, where we have his ear and his attention, and he is tender and he is loving towards us. And that is the movement that this verse is talking about, that in and through Christ, through faith in him, as we place our faith in him, we get to jump into his arms, and then we get to be held there. We get to be held by this unapproachable God, by the God who is represented in smoke and fire and a rumbling mountain. The God who is previously inaccessible, we get to be held by. And church, I believe that if we miss his unapproachableness, we so downplay the beauty of what Christ has done on our behalf. The beauty of the fact that we get to now be held by this God. His unapproachable is what makes this so miraculous and so amazing. But so often we downplay his holiness. We dismiss it. And I believe that in doing so, we turn our God from being a lion into a puppy. And yes, puppies, they are cute and they are cuddly and they are most definitely approachable. But there's no courage in approaching a puppy. Nobody has to help you do that. But I think sometimes that's what we've turned our gospel into. Something fun and cuddly, something watered down. We make God a puppy for people. And this downgrades the tremendous gift of our Savior. And it limits and degrades the power of our gospel. Both the gospel and God lose their power in this move when we fail to emphasize the degree to which he is unapproachable. And then inevitably when life happens, because it does, and we need a hero, and we need a rescuer, and we need a defender, and we need a savior. When that happens, and I'm sure right now, church, you can just take a brief moment, and what will come to mind is your own way in which you need that rescuer, that savior, that healer, that defender. And who do you want confronting that incredible challenge? We don't want a puppy. We want a lion. What are you currently facing this morning where you are like, I need a lion to face this? A puppy, sure, it will provide some comfort, but it has no ability to confront something. That is what a lion does. It confronts, it challenges, it takes care of business on our behalf. And I want you to understand, friends, that there is an unapproachable God. An unapproachable God who is your rescuer and your defender. There is a God who envelops the mountain with thunder and fire. And he is the one who is unmatched and uncontended. And just as you now have access through Christ to that God, and you are able to approach him, it is that God who then approaches the challenges that we face. Most importantly, the challenge faced by our souls, the separation that we had between God, which he heals on our behalf. Scripture uses this language to paint this picture of God as a lion. And C.S. Lewis, in his stories, The Chronicles of Narnia, picks up on this. And this is probably one of my favorite lines of all time. You guys probably know it too, but I want to read it for you. This is from The Chronicles of Narnia, and the children have entered the land of Narnia, and they're just learning about it. And they're just being introduced to this character, Aslan, who represents the Christ and God figure in the stories. And Beaver says this, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You guys, that is our God. He is the lion. He is unapproachable. Is he safe? Who said anything about safe? But he is good and he is our king. And through Christ, we have been brought close to him. We want the lion on our team. The lion that makes us a little bit nervous, that makes us think, man, if he wasn't on my team, I would sure be worried right now. You want something so big. You want something so strong. You want something totally unmatched. Why? Because if he was accessible to you, then how much power could he really have? How much power could he really have to confront the challenges that we face? No, you want the lion. You want the lion that you have no business being next to, no business having access to, but through Christ you have this remarkable confidence and freedom in which you are brought close and held by him. And the beautiful thing is this, is that through Christ, as we approach this all-powerful God, totally unmatched and uncontended, and then we jump into his arms, and then we're held there, that we get to experience this tenderness as well, his care and his love, because he is all-powerful, but he is also all-loving. And so, church, we are coming to the table now. And as we come to the table, what we get to celebrate in faith, what we get to understand is that we are approaching the unapproachable God. That it is only on account of what Christ has done for us that we come to this table. And now, in faith, we need not come to this table tentatively or with inhibition, but with freedom and confidence, knowing what Christ has done on our behalf. We come to this table knowing that he is totally unmatched and all-powerful. That as we partake, that we remember that he has already moved us from death to life. And that his resurrection power is now at work within us. And that this unmatched and uncontended God is ready to confront the challenges that are before us today. That he is ready to meet our needs as we take in our hands his body and his blood, the symbols of what he's done on our behalf. And so, church, I want to read from 1 Corinthians. This is the passage that is often read from when we do communion. And I want to read from it, and then we'll partake together. But at the same time, if you don't have the elements ready, we're going to be led in worship again. And during that time, you are welcome to go and prepare the elements. I have some bread here and a cup of juice. And you can bring those elements together, and then you too can read from 1 Corinthians and participate together with those you are with. Or maybe you might call a friend and participate with them. But let us read from 1 Corinthians 11. This is from verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he broke it, he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he takes the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I'd encourage you, church, to take now the bread and the cup. And let's move into worship together with free and confident and bold access to the Father given us in Jesus Christ.